Yeah, there's some place I just wanted to read. And yes, talking about the curses that God placed on the people. Let's just get down to Genesis chapter 3. I'll read from verse 14. Let me just start from 13 again. It said, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' He said, 'The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and in dust you will eat all the days of your life.'" And we have already explained some things about that, talking about frustration and defeat of the plans of the devil. Then verse 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." He said to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, then let me just read that one of Adam also, in case there's something to say about verse 17. He said, Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground," and all that, and all that. Now, what I just want to highlight briefly before I go away today is that curse to the woman. That's just my emphasis. In verse 16, he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, I am not going to pretend as if I understand everything that's said in here. I said something at the beginning when we started this, that don't think that I will answer every question that you have in your heart. It's not possible that any single person will do that. You understand? So I just want to say some things briefly. Now, so here, there are just a few things that I have come to understand, which I will just share with us briefly. Now, I want to talk about the issue of the woman, their relationship with her husband. Now, I was saying something on yesterday here, and that I was explaining to the people, we were just sitting down, which is not part of our broadcast, that there's a problem with truth and error. And that's the fact that they often look very closely alike. And I said that I read a book in which the man writing was talking about the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. And he said that if people have not confused your gospel or that liberty with lawlessness, the likelihood is that you are not preaching the correct gospel. That the real gospel of Jesus Christ looks so much like lawlessness that people should confuse it with it, that some people will confuse the two of them if they hear you preach it. So he was just trying to explain something, that if you see that if somebody has never, if there's no confusion concerning what you said, that people are saying that, what is this man saying, that we should become very lawless. He said, when he starts telling you things like that, then you are likely to have been saying the right things. That's how close it is. And the reason is because what God emphasizes actually is the spirit. And I'll explain what I mean by spirit, you know, because there was a confusion. Those are the ones who were invested. People didn't understand it well. So they will say that what you do outside doesn't matter. It's what is inside your spirit. But that is also not true. Do you get my point? Like I always say, how do you know a madman? You don't check his spirit. You just see the way he's dressed on the road. Do you understand? So what is outside actually matters. But what we're just saying is that what is in the spirit will produce something outside spontaneously. Do you follow my point? Therefore, the emphasis should be on what is in the spirit. But the proof of what is in the spirit is what is outside. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, the emphasis is on what is in the spirit. Jesus said that wash the inside of the cup and the outside will be clean also. But if you want to pick a glass and the outside, the first thing you see, if the outside is dirty, you know that the cup is not clean. But he was saying that the emphasis is not the outside we want to drink with, it's the inside. But the proof of what is inside is actually what is outside. But we are not to engage in window dressing. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So when I'm saying that God is concerned about what is in the spirit, I mean that he's looking at it from the root. The reason why you are doing what you are doing is first, before the thing that you are doing. But if you have the right spirit, the things that you are doing will be shown eventually to be right and righteous. You are following what I'm trying to say here. Now, so that's one thing about truth and error. they often look closely alike. So that man was just trying to explain those things in that his book, that liberty in Christ, sometimes the people can appear to be so free. And you see the law again in Christianity, sometimes the people that they call unserious Christians, that I found this one out very, very seriously. This one, look, I was a fellowship president on campus, all right? I've been teaching the Bible for a very long time. I can assure you of one thing. The words the people used to judge serious Christians, I have found it to be sometimes very ridiculous. Let me give an example. One day, the Winans, remember the Winans, you know, or the Winans group. If you remember this, their song, well, it's time to make that change. People love this one, you know, if you listen to her, yes. So I saw the video of that part. They did a show, a concert. At the end of the day, it was a beautiful concert. I mean, the people, they minister to the sick, you know, minister to the sinner. People give their life to Christ, and it was a beautiful concert. And the guy who was maybe like the MC or the host of the program, were watching the movie, the video, and this MC, they were praying, you know, they were really deep in the spirit. One brother who was there, he was in the house, we came to that house. He said, I wonder whether this guy is really a believer. Is he really serious? I don't think this guy is a Christian. So I was like, what does this guy do? So I've been watching the thing. This guy has not done anything out of place. So I said, why? He said, I should just watch it. Then when they joined their hands to pray, the guy had this funny attire on. He had a tall cap. You understand? And he didn't remove the cap. And he just joined hands with them and they was praying. He said, can you imagine? He didn't even remove his cap. I looked at the guy, I wanted to punch him in the nose. That the way you've been talking about this guy all the while, I thought the guy really, really cursed the Lord publicly. Do you understand my point? Oh, so the sign to you that this guy is not like to be a serious Christian is that when they were praying, he left his tall, because the guy had this tail coat, you know, he had a funny garb on. I looked at this guy, I just didn't talk that. If I tell you the truth, what I think about you, you are the one that's not a serious Christian. No, it's true, because you are going to be judging seriousness in Christianity by very, very odd things. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? Because what people used to judge, it can be very, very funny, because like in fellowships, on campus, yeah, most people judge primarily with activity, all right? The most active people are the most serious people. You know, I remember then when I first finished house job and youth service and I got to Lagos, the question I had to answer all the time was, are you actively involved in your church? I said, yes. So what do you do? I said, I listen to the pastor. It's active involvement. They started to say that I'm the one in charge of, I'm not in charge of anything. My active involvement is sitting down and listening to what the guy is saying. In fact, I remember more than once I gave that explanation. The first sister I gave it to, Rosalind, that was her name. She laughed, she almost fell down on the road. He said, hi, Pastor Frank, are you actively involved in your church? I said, yes. What do you do? I said, I'm very actively involved in listening to the pastor. And the girl ran, she ran, you know, laughed and laughed and laughed. So when we focus on very wrong things, okay, that's just the external. People use that a lot to judge what is real and what is, and the person who's serious and the person that's not serious. No, but that's not true. In fact, what I used to judge, and God helped me very well, what I used to judge is your attitude towards the word of God. I always used to say, when I get to church, if you're always on duty, I get to church, this is your church, and you're always on duty, I will question your seriousness. Do you follow my point? And you say, what's your job? We're the one that guard the cars outside. I said, does it bother you that you should sit down and listen to what they are doing inside? But I draw a rooster. You guard car today, you won't guard next Sunday. That's my own. Is your attitude towards the word that is being preached, which to me is very important. So I'm just saying all of this so that we understand that it's the spirit. That's the center of the activity of life. That is what is most important. Now, back to our thing here. So I brought this matter up because I said, I was trying to explain that truth and error, they can look very much alike. Like I said before, that my people have a saying, if you see a man running in the afternoon, you really cannot tell until you check other factors, whether he's the one that's running after something or something is running after him, or you know that the man is running. So when you want to express truth, people sometimes misunderstand the truth and think you are trying to give them error. Do you understand my point? There's a reason why I'm saying this. I said, I just want to talk about the curse on the woman. Now, he said, let's look back at it. He said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, this is the thing I'm trying to bring out. Now, if you teach divine truth about a woman family relationship and all that, people who don't understand what you're trying to say will probably think that you are trying to subjugate the woman. This is the reason. Because most of the experience they have had in life came out of the curse. Now, interestingly enough, let me give you an example again. Curse is the ground because of, you said to Adam, in toil you will eat of it. But I said, well, was Adam supposed to be idle before now? No. We've established that he was supposed to guard it and to cultivate it and to keep it and guard, you know, guard the garden. So it's not, work itself is not a problem. Like I always say, that pain didn't start after the fall. I've heard people say that pain started after the fall. It's not true. Pain was there. If Adam had put his hand on the nail, it would have injured him. The only thing about the power of life is that he would have healed perfectly with no risk of tetanus. Do you understand my point? Now, so the man was walking. It's just what his work was going to produce that became a problem after the curse. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, because the earth now was, instead of yielding serious things to him, it was now going to yield things that he did not desire. Now, what I'm saying so is this. When it says that your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you, it is not that it is from this time that the man began to bear rule in his home. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Because you will see something, somebody, I think it was Benny Hinn that first pointed this out to me long ago, that you will notice that even before the fall, now I'm putting that one in it, but I understood it from what he said. God never gave a commandment to Eve. Do you understand my point? The commandment of God was never to Eve. It was to Adam. That is, he was trying to explain, I think it was Ed Cole also that said that this is the way it works, that God definitely gave the responsibility to teach his family, all right? You get my point? To teach his family the word of God. Therefore, the man was already appointed as a teacher of the home. Now, whether it's Derek Prince or Ed Cole now, I know Derek Prince also said something like that. So you see that it was from what Adam passed on to Eve that she learned about the commandments of God, and there was no fault there. I'm going to say that the guy was already taking authority in his home, and you will see that God said it clearly that by one man sin entered the world. Do you follow my point? Go and read Romans chapter 5. Sin entered by who? By one man. Who sinned first? Eve sinned, but God didn't say by one woman. It was by one man that sin entered. There are a number of reasons. One of them being that Eve was not the head of the creation, all right? Adam was. Now, so, I'm just trying to bring out here that it's not as if the fact that the man is the head of the home is a product of the fall. It couldn't be, because Bible talks about Jesus Christ. He said that Christ is the head of the church and God is the head of Christ. Are you getting my point? Is it that he sinned? That's why God is not, has become his head? No. It's just because once a relationship involves more than one person, there must, which has to be, that's why it's a relationship. Do you get my point? Like that. There has to be a leader, and somebody has to do the, being a follower, it's not a sign of the fall. Now, I'm still going on trying to explain the point I'm making here. But now said, yet your desire will be for your husband. Again, was he saying that before that the woman didn't love or desire a husband? Most certainly not. Because I want to try and bring out what exactly he was saying. Now, and I'm going to show that one to you. Let me explain this like this. I've said this again and again. Quoting them, Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers said that it's only the one that is sick, all right, that understands what health is. Do you get my point? Now, are you following what I'm trying to say? That is, if somebody is longing for health, he doesn't have it. You don't get what I'm saying. If you are longing for health, you are praying to be very healthy. Obviously, you are not healthy now. If you are healthy, that wouldn't be your desire. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? If you are healthy, your desire, if you say, okay, if you want five things you want God to do for you this year, all right, begin to pray. Yeah, put them in five different points and begin to pray about them. If you are very well, all right, or maybe you have plenty of money, your prayer won't be for more money. Though human beings can be greedy. But if you already had a husband, for example, it's not your prayer point. If you already had a wife, and went there and they prayed that, okay, I want somebody to sow a seed to us marrying this year, I have never gone forward. Because I decided to go for those meetings, I already had a wife. Do you understand my point? So it was never a problem for me. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. So things that you have, your desire is not actually for it it's no longer for it because you have it. Doesn't mean you don't like it, but you are no longer reaching out for it, because how can somebody be hoping for that which he already sees? That's what the way Paul said it. Do you get my point? So what was the issue about the fall? That's what I'm trying to explain here. Now, I think it's Isaiah chapter 4. Yeah. I want to bring out something here just to explain something. I'll tie a few things together. There was something I was saying before. Was it here I said it or in church? Now, that the concept of marriage, as an example, it doesn't make sense except that marriage can only work. This was where I thought about it. That only a genius could have thought it up. Then I said, no, that's not true. Only somebody who has power to make it work could have. It's not a matter of ingenuity. Because I thought about it seriously. I said it is impossible to have what God created marriage to be, except you have the life of Christ injected into that home. And I don't mean just into the home. I mean into the man, into the woman. Individually, they must have the life of Christ injected into them. Then the understanding of God must be constantly feeding them. They must be feeding on the word of God, because this thing is impossible otherwise. Because marriages are only stable, physically speaking, under two conditions. Number one, this condition I have mentioned, in which the life of Christ is in the people and the word of God is being fed to them. They are eating it. Or this is the only other condition in which it will be stable. You know, watching it from outside. That is when one person has been properly subdued. And usually, unfortunately, it is the woman. Occasionally, it is the goat of a man. Occasionally. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why men get subdued. Some of the things I learned for the first few months and years after I got married. You know the reason why men get subdued? They don't want wahala. It is easier to just say, okay, all right, just leave everything, let it just go. But I told my wife, me, this guy, I said, never. I'd rather burn this house down. And I'm not going to burn the house out. Just forget it too. This guy. And this is just by the way, guys. Women love it like that. No matter how much they squeeze their nose, disagree with me. I know enough in this life to know they do. Should I just tell you, by the way, why? God has made, David said like this, thou didst form my inward parts. Because of what God created a woman to be, there's something that's inside her naturally. Because of what God created a man to be, there's something that's inside him naturally. Naturally, the man is an instinct. He wants to take charge. He wants to lead. Now, he may not get up to do it, but inside his mind, he's only comfortable when you allow him to do it. Some are not aggressive. They will not try to force it. Now, in the same manner, this is the way a woman is. Inside, she wants to be led. She may get up and be shouting, no, 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 no. Inside, she wants to be led. I know what I'm talking about. I know. Well, actually, it's based on a number of things, reasons. One of them is that I have talked to many women who their husbands don't take lead, and I've heard them lament. And these are the same people who are at the beginning. They want to say, no, you can't boss me in this house. So the guy stopped bossing them. They have to say, this guy doesn't even boss anybody at all. I said, look, this man, see me, see what hello. When I started, I wanted to boss. He said, no, no, no. It was taken from the side, not from the feet. You know, those kind of funny doctrines. She was taken from the side. So he's an equal partner. They're the same height. He cannot boss me in this house. The man said, okay, sorry, I'm not bossing you. So he now does the opposite. Once you contend with him, he relaxes. All right? I said, look, that one is for your enemies outside. With your wife, don't use that principle. If my wife contends with me, I put my foot down. If she wants me to shift, just don't contend. I feel like I owe it to God, to my wife, and to my children to put my foot down. Because if you don't, one day the woman will wonder what's wrong with your feet, that this man's foot cannot even go down at all. I've heard them say several, no, this is not once. The people I'm talking about, you, when you see these women, you'll be amazed. They are the type that will get up. They are aggressive. You feel like they like to do that. No. actually, their hope, they were inside their heart. They wanted their husbands, you know, like a, it's like a horse, all right? What is, there's what they call breaking a horse. You have a fresh horse, you ride it, it will kill you. And you just see a horse, it's just been born, it's been growing up, it's not a strong, you know, grown horse. You jump on it, it will kill you. First thing they do is to break the horse. That is, you teach it how to respond to commands, how if somebody climbs on its back, it doesn't go crazy. There are professionals who do that. They first break the horse, all right, before that. Now, it's something similar to that, in which the person wants to be tamed. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say here, okay? Now, so if the person doesn't get it, there's a degree of frustration all the days of her life. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm trying to say. Now, I knew this, oh, and then I got married. I realized that it takes time to really, you have to just insist on the principles of the kingdom, and good women, all they enjoy it. You know, that is maybe something like, maybe my wife and I will discuss something now, and she's like, she's trying to be obstinate. Then she'll go outside and say, my husband no go agree. I said, so this woman actually knows that the husband no go agree. But in your face, you could do like, say, it doesn't have to be right that way, you know, that kind of thing. But actually, for putting your foot down, she's very proud of it. Look, I'm not talking about marriage. I want to bring out something. I know where I'm going. Why I'm saying these things is that, you see, truth and error, I said they can be very similar. The error of it is that there are men who dominate. I told you something before, that the other way in which marriages survive, all right, is where somebody has been dominated. So you go into the Arab countries, in the nations of Islam, the law is that the woman is under dominion. Not dominion. Dominion is not a good word. It's under captivity. That's a better word. And they execute it like that. For that reason, she never really rebels all her life, so the marriage is supposedly stable. A lot of traditional African settings are also like that. Women, don't talk. You have to be seen, never heard. You don't have an opinion. Men are discussing. Like as if it's literally a man's world. Do you understand what I'm saying? Then marriages are fairly stable, okay? But not because of... It's stable simply because of the captivity you have put one of the parties into. Now, this is a problem. When you now go into... When people start getting enlightened, they start getting educated. I've read so much, I don't know whether it's true or not, because people can say things out of their prejudice. Now, I've heard that one of the reasons why in Arab countries they don't educate women, money is one of it, or some of those Islam kind of places, they don't educate women. One of these is money, but most importantly is that you don't want the person to be enlightened, because you can only keep a slave in captivity if he doesn't know anything. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's very important, you know, that the person doesn't know the left from the right. Those days in America, it was a crime for a black person to be able to write as a slave. If they caught you, they will cut off your index finger and your thumb. You know, writing was forbidden. Because once somebody could read and write, the person is becoming closer to liberation. You get the point. Now, so when you find when people begin to get liberated, that is by education and all that, the marriages are always unstable. Are you getting my point? They become unstable. When the woman feels that, me too, I can work, I can earn my money, what nonsense, all of this one? It becomes unstable. The only time it becomes stable is when, like I said, the Spirit of Christ enters both people. Now, no matter how much you enlighten the husband or the wife, it will be stable. Are you getting my point? Because now he's being powered by the Spirit of God. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make here? Now, you will now see proper submission, not dominion, not subjection. You get what I say? It's not as if you force her down. This is the way it is. The woman must submit. I found out there was nowhere in the Bible that it said a man should subdue his wife. Nowhere. None. I found out. So, don't talk, Mozart. I said, shut up. If you say it again, I will slap you again to let you know. That is not scriptural. Do you get my point? What is bear rule? To bear rule is that I have given my word, it is final about the matter. I can't, you know, if I tell my wife don't go out, for example, for something, and she decides she's going, there's nothing I can do. I can't physically, I will use some mechanical way of restraining her. If I feel she will be in danger, you get my point. If I say don't go out, they're shooting outside, I say I want to go, that I will lock the gate. Do you follow what I'm saying? But normally, you are following what I'm trying to say. There's nothing I really can do. What I'm trying to say is that God therefore put the commandment first upon the woman to what? Submit. That is, it's a decision she took at the beginning that will listen to what you say. That's why Jesus said, nobody took my life from me. I laid it down by myself. That is, yes, I know the Father is above me, but the Father never took my life from me by force. I consciously laid it down. Do you understand my point? Look, so God gives me a commandment. It's my decision. I made a decision to obey it. God is not forcing me to do it. It's a conscious decision I made to obey the word of God. You see the difference? It's not subjection. It's not subduing him. It's that he submitted. Are you getting me? Therefore, he now said the next line is that the man should love his wife as Christ loved the church. That is, we have given you authority so that you'll be a blessing to people, not so that you will get your way all the time and they will know it's the man's world. There was one idiot that talked once on TV in Lagos, real moron of a guy, you know, because, you know, he said in his religion, he allowed many wives. So somebody asked him and said, okay, why did you take a second wife? He took the microphone. He said, listen, when I married my wife, the first wife, I enjoyed the marriage so much, I wanted to relive the experience, so I married another wife. I said, look at this idiot. So the woman, she enjoyed the marriage so much, she said, go marry another husband. Is that one allowed? No. So what? And what stops you from marrying your wife again? Periodically, I crack that joke with my wife. I will tap on for her. I say, I want to ask you something. Say what? I want to consider this seriously. What? Will you marry me? She go look and say, yes, I will. I mean, why don't you do that? Just say, look, wife, we enjoyed those days. Oh. If I will must start again, pack all your children, send them to your parents-in-law. Nobody should call. Say, why? We are going on honeymoon. What's wrong with that? Now, I'm just using that one to explain. The guy said it publicly. And he didn't even understand what he was saying was so off. But you see, it was off only because of my own knowledge of the plan of God. Do you understand my point? Because the guy has a right to enjoy his life. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's just that he forgets that the other person is also a human being who has a right to enjoy her life too. And therefore, if you have the right to go and marry another wife to relive the experience of when you first married, then she has the right to go and marry another husband so that she can relive the experience of when she first married you. But are you getting my point? That is, that woman is held in subjection. You follow my point? The marriage might appear stable, but it is not exactly what God wants it to be. So what you are seeing there is something that is close, outside speaking, to what God planned, but very, very different in reality. So you see a Christian home in which the man bears rule and the whole wife is submissive to her husband. And if you preach that sometimes, people think that you're trying to preach Islam or traditional African marriage to them, which is very, very, very different. You are getting what I'm trying to say. It's very different. Now, let me get back to what I'm saying. So you see, from what I have painted so far, you can see easily that the curses that God placed upon the woman is not the reason why the marriage structure is the way it is today in Christianity. You see that Paul said it very clearly. He said it's similar to that between Christ and the church, which means that that's the way it was from the beginning. And when Jesus was going to speak, he kept on emphasizing the way it was in the beginning. Now, let me talk about the curse on the woman again. Isaiah, she opened Isaiah chapter 4. He said, for seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. Now, this is what I want you to get here. Now, he was talking about judgment here, when things will really be tight, and people will experience the judgment of God. He's saying, for that reason, let me say it like this. I said something that it's what somebody doesn't have that this person is reaching out for. So he was saying, in effect, that, I don't know how to say it like this, but the husbands will be so scarce. I don't know whether that's the correct thing to say, but I'll say that and I'll explain further. That seven women will take a hold of a man and say, listen, we will eat our own bread, that is, we have education, we have BSCs, masters, PhDs, we have good jobs, can buy anything we want for ourselves. But, you know, we just want to bear your name. Why? Because not having a name to bear is giving reproach. Do you get my point? Now, what I'm trying to bring out here is this. You will see that here is painting a picture of denial. Their desire is for a husband. Do you understand my point? And it says it's a sign of judgment upon the whole land. Do you get what I'm saying? Their desire, you can see. So, in the same manner, that's what God was saying concerning Eve. Part of the problems of the fall is that, you see, the way God created the woman was that she will be submissive to her husband and the man will be a head, really, truly, a defense over her. I hope you are getting my point. That is, I was bringing something the other day. I don't know whether it's here or somewhere. I just made a statement. I was talking about people who plunder widows' houses. And that this is the meaning. Bible talking about men of God who supposedly, in the guise of praying for people, they plunder widows' houses. I said, why did the Bible talk about widows' houses? All right? This is the reason. Because what he was saying there is that they are supposed that the woman will have had a defense over her, somebody who will be able to judge the intentions of the heart of this so-called man of God. Do you understand? Therefore, the guy cannot go to the house of a man who is ruling in his house, handling the doctrines of God there properly. Do you follow my point? There's something that my wife and I, we do that. I taught my wife a lot of things, all right? So sometimes I'm one person that cannot be moved by fire brigade offering takers. You know when by fire brigade offering takers? Come and say, God told you that this is the power to, this is the key to my breakthrough. And therefore, you want me to give a special offering to connect to this breakthrough. In fact, if you have 15 of me in the congregation, you will be disappointed. That is like, anointing will disappear from your body. I'll be looking at you like this. Then you will shout the more. The more you shout, the more I sag in my body. Well, my wife being the kind of person that she is, well, a very good woman, and maybe didn't understand the stubbornness of her husband. You know what she does a lot of times is that she just gently walk up to me and say, my husband, I said, wait, how far now? No problem. You want to go? You can go forward, but this guy is not shifting from here. So you know what she normally does? She returns to her seat. What I'm trying to say is that's what I mean by, you know, by being like a defense, that you can say anything you want. Eh? God doesn't have to even give my wife discernment in that area. He just makes sure I'm around. And I've understood that even if my wife made a promise and I come and say, you made this promise, it's null and void and of no effect. I have the scriptural right to do that. I hope you are getting my point. So when somebody doesn't have that the opportunity, have that situation in which somebody can do that for her, then the widow's houses are now plundered. I hope I'm not confusing you what I'm trying to say. You get my point. So that's what he was trying to explain, that this is a problem that the woman will have. Now, I want to explain something here, that you see, there is something about, and I'm not planning to preach about marriage, I just want to talk about the curse on the woman. There is something about the curse on this earth. The curse of Adam, the curse on Eve. I was telling you something the other day about what I call generational connections. That if you are doing the work of other people, though you are not the one that started the judgment, do you understand my point? But once you do the same work, the judgment is poured upon you. Jesus said it like this. He says, so that the blood of the prophets from Abel down to Zechariah can be brought upon this generation, we will send them more prophets. Some they will kill, others they will persecute. Because of that, we will punish them for every sin committed in that regard, even before they were born. Do you understand my point? I've said this before. If you listen to our radio broadcast, I say when you talk about generational curses, if you don't do the works of the generations before you, their curses are not upon your head. Now, very importantly, as a believer, the blood of Jesus indeed has cleansed you away from all effects of generational curses. I mean that you don't need any special deliverance. I don't believe in all that. Do you understand my point? Don't go and hire a praying prophet to cast out spirits from inside the tree. No, it's not necessary. But why do Christians partake of generational curses? This is how they do it. When they do the works of the Father, let me just warn you about this. A lot of things are, tradition. Eh? Be very careful before you uphold traditions. Be very, 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 very careful. If they are doing New Year festival, maybe you shouldn't go for it. Every young boy of age partakes in that dance. That is the dance that is going to run your business crazy, run you crazy, disturb your home one day. Every young man dances the dance. The dance is not a problem. Just go and watch the dance first. The year before, watch it. What did they dance for? They dance from one shrine? Just know. Do you follow what I'm going to say? Say they are initiating themselves into their own age group. Say, I am not in your age group. You are born the same year, it's irrelevant. If any man is being in Christ, he's a new creature. Do you get my point? No. Everybody must come for this ceremony. Please, don't go. It is important that you make enemies early. In those regards, you know one of the best things I like about what God has done for me, one of the things best things God has done for me in life, is that people say, don't mind him. That's the way he is. You know that kind of thing. It has reached the point of don't mind him. Once you reach the point of don't mind him, you are doing well as a Christian. When people know ahead of time that you will not conform, you say, it's always been like this. Is this the only one that's a Christian? Yes. That is a very good comment. So that when serious things come, they will know ahead of time. Don't tell him. You know how you respond. It's very important. I know why I'm saying this. Now, so that's how people get curses upon their head. Now, we're talking about Eve, Adam, everything. I found out that, I believe that, of course, it's a fact that Jesus has taken away every curse that God placed upon Adam and Eve and all that from the life of the child of God. But sometimes they will experience it, and simple, this is the reason. Like I was saying that about generational connections. It's because you are doing things that brought the curse in the first place. Do you get my point? Therefore, you download, the internet has taught us a lot of new ways to preach the gospel. You download a bit of the curse every time you log on to the action, those actions. Do you get my point? It's click to download. Once you just click with your actions, you download a bit of it. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I'm explaining something here. For example, this is a problem the woman will have. Now, if a woman is not consciously submissive to her husband, do you get my point? Then her desire will be for her husband. I don't know whether you get my point. I said something. It is what you don't have that your desire is for. Do you get my point? I was telling you about a lot of men who are very quiet. You know why they are very quiet? They don't want to talk with their wives. That's why they are very quiet. Now, I'm going to say this. It sound, because I'm a man, it's not easy to say, but I believe that the women here will learn what I want to say. I believe passionately, especially in a Christian home, 90% at least of the success of the marriage, of that marriage, depends on the woman. 90% at least. That's Banky's theory. If I'm wrong, maybe it's 51%, but it's not 50, it's not 49. I think it's more like 90. I believe what I'm saying. Are you saying that the man, what is he? So if he marries a foolish woman, then nothing for him. Yes, his life is ruined. No, I mean that. You're going to marry a bad neck. Like my pastor would say, you can beat the head. When the neck turn you anyhow, man, you're in trouble. No, I look, it's so important as a man that you marry a godly woman. It's better for an ungodly man to marry a godly woman than for a godly man to marry an ungodly woman. Like my pastor was saying in Lagos those days, that Solomon did not convert any of his wives. It was his wives that converted him. Do you understand my point? No, I believe that thing. I really believe it. I like one thing Derek Prince said. Derek Prince said that you will notice that the commandment was first to the woman. It's always, how does it go again? Wives, be submissive to your husband. That one is before husband, love thy wives. Do you get my point? Now, Derek Prince was teaching about that. I forgot exactly the detail of what he said, but he pointed out the fact that the first commandment was to the woman to be submissive. And that is because, like I said, the man really doesn't have God didn't command him to subdue his wife. Do you understand my point? Therefore, if he's going to be able to do anything in his house, all right, his wife must be submissive. And notice something that about Abraham. Why God chose Abraham? We have at least I know about. Let me list the reasons. You can call them two or three. One, all right, is that God looked at the heart of Abraham and knew that the man will teach his descendants after him certain issues. Then number two, is that Abraham was a very faithful husband. It was, no, to God, that was very, very important. And I always say, God loved David. Loved David like, you know, David was the pal of the Lord. But when it comes to marriage, God never mistakenly gave David as an example. Do you get my point? When he wants to talk about marriage, he will do like David is not there. He said, look, husband, love thy wives as Christ loved the church and all that kind of thing. Then he will go and talk about Adam. He will talk about Abraham, but he will avoid David. David is an embarrassment in that regard. He goes, let's just assume he never got married. It was too embarrassing, so God just left him alone. So David was never an example. You find only three examples for marriage in the Bible. Jesus talking about the way it was in the beginning, Adam and Eve, talking about Christ and the church, and Abraham and Sarah. Now, I'm bringing out this point that that God chose Abraham for these reasons. The other reason I was going to add, so you can put it as part of his faithfulness as a husband, or you take it as a separate one, was, in my opinion, the kind of wife that he had. Now, in the whole Bible, let me tell you this. God specifically chose, what's her name now? Sarah, as an example for women. Do you understand my point? Talked about her faith, and talked about the fact that she respected her husband so much that she called him Lord. Now, you have to understand this point. The man was not a king. You understand? Kings will have wives, and they call their husbands Lord because the man is a king. The man is a ruler. So everybody respected him. Everybody bowed before him. But this guy was just an ordinary guy who married an ordinary woman. And then when he spoke, the woman said, well, if that's what my Lord says, I don't know whether you understand the point. Are you following what I'm trying to say here? That is, look, I believe that was why God didn't choose Abraham alone. We call Abraham, father of faith, but it was not only him. There were two people. It's just that God said, Isaiah chapter 51, he said that, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. He said, when he was one, I called him. Now, this God said the two of them was one. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That was the way God looked at it. Now, what am I trying to say? That her desire was not for her husband. Why? Because, you know, her desire was not for her husband. Because the man was always there. That's what we're trying to say. That was because she was walking in a submissive fashion. I'm explaining something here. That if women don't learn the faith of Sarah, then they will tap into the curse of Eve. I'm saying practical things. See, marriage issues. A lot of men, they work very hard. Do you know why? They don't want to go home. The man is very hard working. I know, a lot of it I've come to understand from my own personal experience. I have found that, you see, I will not physically assault my wife, for example, all right? But if she does something that annoys me, all right? Like maybe I tell you, don't do that, and she does it. People may say that, don't give somebody a silent treatment. You know, my wife was always saying, you don't. I said, listen, look, do I look like, spiritual men are not, they are not idiots, really. They are just spiritual. Do you follow? Let me explain what they say. If you annoy me, I will not hug you. I don't know whether you're getting my point. I'm not being petty. Do you follow my point? If you annoy me and you're my wife, I won't hug you. I'm not petty. I won't hold your hand and be hugging and kissing you that, by covenant, I will remain in this house, we'll be here. But except I am happy. You can't make an unhappy man do the works of a happy man. As a man, you shouldn't be petty. What is pettiness in that? Are you crazy? What is pettiness in that one? Somebody's annoying me. What is it? I just want to the next room and go and sit down there. I'm reading my book. Good enough. You see, come to my house, for example. I have plenty of books. It's risky to make me unhappy. I'll enter the study and close the door. It's very, very risky. Then I'll bring up my computer and start editing messages. Are you being petty? I'm trying to make a point. No. It is just that, you see, if you're not happy, there are certain things you will not do. I'm using that one to explain the point. That is when your desire will now be for thy husband. Why? Because you have driven him away by taking instructions from somewhere else. Like God said, who told you? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That the 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Two, not three. Now, if you read it from here, you see what I'm saying. Now, I don't want to read the whole context because I don't want to start answering too many questions. But if you read everything, you see that, let's start from verse 9. It says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godlikeness, that's godliness. He said, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved. Now, this is an antidote to being deceived. Are you getting my point? It's an antidote to the curse that came because the woman was deceived. It said, women will be preserved through the bearing of children. See, tying to the curse there. If they continue, are you getting me? If they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. What was he saying? If they don't continue in this, what they are doing is that they are opening themselves up again for deception. Let me just pass a note on this. It might interest one or two people. He said, a woman must receive instruction, must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Let me just explain this. It might help one or two people. If the Bible is talking about man and woman, you have to always read it in context. Do you understand my point? So that you will know whether it's talking about men generally and women generally, or husbands and wives, because it's the word for husband and wife don't exist separately in Greek. Now, is it that a woman cannot teach the Bible and a man is listening? No, because you know that Priscilla and Aquila, the Bible said they took Apollos aside. Priscilla was a woman, Aquila the man. According to Ken Hagin's way of interpreting the scriptures, he said Priscilla must have been the primary teacher in that relationship. Not in that relationship, in that ministry. I'll say that ministry in a moment. And that they took Apollos aside and expounded the word of God to him more accurately. Now, but what was, in my own understanding, this is the context in which he was speaking. That he was talking about a relationship between a man and a woman. And I have found it in my little experience as a young man, having friends who got engaged and who got married and all that, that the relationship is always a disaster. Always a disaster. If the woman imagines that she's more spiritual than the guy. Always a disaster. Always what? Always a disaster. Without fail. Listen, once you think you got born again before him, you read Bible more than him, you were listening to Pastor Banky before him, you listen to him. Look, that one is your personal issue. When you get home, you know what you do? You receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Do you follow? I say this all the time. May you not learn it from experience. I know what I'm saying. Listen, if you're a prophetess, don't prophesy to your husband. Okay. I know what I am saying. One day my wife said she was going for a prayer meeting some time ago. And then in that prayer meeting, they prophesied a lot. I said, who are the people there? They are all women. I said, you are not going. Say why? I said, because of the prophecy. I told her simply, because of the prophecy. I said, they are seeing too many visions. They are prophesying too much. I said, you know they go. My wife was surprised. I said, it's the beginning of witchcraft. You don't know what they call witchcraft? I know what I am saying. Please, just be blessed by this thing I'm saying. Oh, God. These people who think this kind of funny fellow is this one. I am saving you from troubles. All this kind is witchcraft. People think that witches are those who gather, put their head together, wear red and black at night. And, oh, spirits of the dark regions, we conjure you. Those ones are not witches. Oh. Those are oppressed people, that is. Those are oppressed people. If they are doing it at night and you are passing, just say, just weep for them. You know, Jesus, one day when they were crying for Jesus, why? He said, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves and for your children. The real witches you should be afraid of is when your wife starts seeing vision.
Kenneth Hagin said, I want to tell you, see like that. He said, the pastor should start attending the prayer meetings. He said, don't, Hagin said, don't disband them. But as a pastor, start attending the prayer meetings. Do you get my point? No, I know why I'm saying this. What, it's always a disaster when a woman is called to ministry and she feels that for that reason she's anointed, her husband is not. So when they're sitting at home, they say, let us share the word of God. Without any prompting. Whining like a mosquito. Which is exactly what the husband feels. And I said, you see, yesterday as we were praying, God began to speak to me and he said, I should share with you. The man will be looking at you like this. So let us pray. Then you are the one that leads the prayer. Next day, you will notice that he starts traveling all the time just to avoid that early morning prayer meeting. Just to avoid that early morning prayer meeting. The guy no go to the house. You know, at the course of Eve, what would they discuss? That she wasn't learning with entire submissiveness. So her desire was for the husband. Because the husband disappeared. You are getting the point I'm making now. I'm not going to talk into the issue of childbearing for a number of reasons. One, the major reason being that I didn't put it in mind. You know, I thought that before today, I would have, you know, gotten over it. But this was the one I wanted to just share last week, but then the time expired on us. So I'm just going to share that one and end. But please, I hope you're getting my point. So your desire will be for thy husband. There is nothing wrong with a woman loving her husband. In context, what God was saying was that he will find a problem with getting the attention and affection of the man that was supposed to be upon her head. And that people can still tap into the curse of Eve today if they don't follow what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 here from verses 9 to 15, what he was trying to explain. He said that the deliverance from the curse of a woman on Eve is if they continue in faith, love, and sanctity, especially with what? Self-restraint or self-control. I hope you've understood something. So please bear that in mind. God placed a curse on Eve. And you know, this is just this is a matter of fact. It's a matter of fact. If you ask those who have done psychiatry or psychology, they will tell you that if a man comes with a neurotic problem, are you getting my point? These things that God said, they are very true. If a man comes with a neurotic problem, you know what they call neurosis? That is, how do I explain it now? You know, there's different, anyway, let me just say, if a man comes with a mental disturbance, let me just like that, all right? Not the very, very severe type, okay? Most of the time, check it, it has to do with his work. Do you understand my point? Most of the time, it has to do with his work. And when God was going to place a curse upon Adam, what did he say? He had to do with what? His work. Toil, sweating, to get out of the ground. You will work, it won't be productive. The foundation of neurosis in men, it has to do with their work. Women, it's a matter of fact. Check psychologists, ask a psychiatrist. Most times a woman has a neurotic problem, check her relationships. Do you understand my point? Most of the time, this I'm giving you as a matter of fact. All right? If you break a man's heart, he rarely ever goes crazy. He feels bad for a few days. You know what he says? He takes away the first to establish the second. When you are persecuted in this city, flee to the next. Is that not what Jesus said? When they persecute you in this city, you flee to the next. That's a man. He will feel bad for a few days, but doesn't go crazy usually. If he appears like he went crazy, he was crazy before. But a woman can go literally mad if she's jilted. That's her desire will be for her husband. Do you get what I'm saying? Those things are real. No be joke. Her desire, he said, will be for her husband. That is why Paul said, look, don't put yourself inside any hassle. Just, you know, he said, be preserved. He said, continue in the faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Maybe another time, one day we're going to take a series on faith again. Faith is very important. As Christians, that matter of faith is absolutely important. Do you get my point? To be able to interpret, this is what faith is. To be able to interpret physical things in the light of the invisible, that's what faith is. Do you get my point? That you are able to interpret things that are physical using the knowledge of the invisible, things that other people can't see. Let's talk about business again. Everybody says, your business won't do it while you don't have money. You just look behind and say, money or not, there is a force in the spirit. There's what is called treasure in heaven that will power this thing, whether I have money or not. That is faith. Faith is not that I'm rigidly stubborn on something. No. I have asked God for this. God must give it to me. What will he say he's doing? If I asked him and I believe, he didn't give it. That's not what faith is. Faith is that I put one extra major, variable into the equation. And that is what everybody else cannot see. It's in the realm of the spirit. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Let us pray. You want to ask a question? Yeah, go ahead. Ask a question. Okay.
Of the tree which I commanded him, saying, the question is it that the problem is he listened to the wife against God's commandment? Not wrong to listen. Is the problem him listening to the wife or listening to
I will tell you. You know what it means to hearken? All right? To hearken means like the way it is that I give an instruction, you obey. Let me say something here. Again, from my experience, and I know that thing is very true. It's found on experience. My wife will tell you, will testify to this, that if she wants to do something, and I disagree, all right, whether I have a reason or not, besides the point, a conservative estimate is that 90% of the times I'll be right. When I say right, I don't mean on theory. Events afterwards will show that this guy was right. At the time, my wife was joking that this man, you must be a wizard. Look, those things showed me about the power of anointing. That is, you know, when a man, I don't mean anointed as a preacher. I mean anointed as a husband. That's what I'm trying to say. So, for that reason, before I got married, I told my wife something. I said, this is the way I intend to live life, and I'm teaching you now. If you say, let us go to the left, and I say, let us go to the right. And you insist on left. I will go right whether you follow me or not. That's how to be a rule. I won't drag you. I will go right whether you follow me or not. She said, why? Or I offered the explanation. I said, this is the reason. Let's assume there is a 50-50 chance that you're right. And a 50-50 chance that I'm right. No, it's 50-50. Let's just look at it on that level. Forget the fact that I'm anointed and all that. I said, if you follow me, and I'm wrong, I get judgment for being wrong, all right? Severe judgment. You get little judgment for being wrong, but you get a lot of mercy because you obeyed your husband. I said, if we follow you and we are wrong, you get judgment for being wrong, I get severe judgment for following my wife. Why? Because there is an order. The divine order is I pass instructions into the home through the head. Do you follow my point? Therefore, if your wife instructs, I see women do it, and you know, I wonder that you don't have understanding. It didn't say don't advise. You can't instruct. You can't give a final word. You cannot insist that this is it and it's final. People say that doesn't mean you're always right. No, but I've been instructed by God to give the final instruction. So what you do is that you can counsel. How do you say that? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Your wife is your number one counselor. Do you get my point? She's your what? Number one counselor. She's wise. Many things you don't see, she sees it. Do you get what I'm saying? Because it is not as if listening to the voice of your wife is wrong. I can prove that from scripture. When Abraham refused to listen to Sarah, he left. Sarah did not nag. This is nagging. Nagging is you've made your point, I have heard it, and I've said no. And you come back to rehash the same point again. That is nagging. And you come back to the third and say, husband, you know that thing I explained that day? I say, listen, I understood. Any new light you want to throw? No. You just want to bother me with the same facts again. It's called nagging. Do you get my point? So what did Sarah do? Sarah just gently left the matter. Then God now called Abraham. And let me tell you about God. God has a profession, that is his job. In the morning, he dresses up and goes to work to do this job, to defend the defenseless. Do you get my point? So if you're an oppressor, God is wicked towards oppressors. Let me tell you what I say. You are going on the road. You have power. You now decide that since these people cannot fight me back, I will impose my way upon them, whether my way is right or wrong. You just know you are not planning to live long in life. Do you get my point? God said, he said, if you see a widow, be careful you don't oppress her. Why? Because she doesn't have a defense. If you see a fatherless young child, don't oppress. He said, because I am their defender and I take the life of those that oppress them. Those were the words of the scriptures. I take the life. I don't take any other thing as ransom. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? So, what I'm bringing out the point is that, so when people talk about submission, they don't know the God who is behind the submissive woman. The submissive woman gets more blessings in life than the stubborn one. You know why? Just like I'm talking about Abraham now. Abraham finished making his points, and if you look at it, you know Abraham was right, natural plane, and Sarah was wrong, and Sarah's wickedness was bad. So we thinking like natural people. Abraham reacted properly and said no, and not agree. And he left angry, and his wife left cool. And God called Abraham. He said, now go and listen to the voice of thy wife. Do you understand my point? So the problem is the matter of divine order here. It's like I tell you, there are rules, and then there are exceptions to every rule. So we don't learn exceptions. What do we learn? We learn the rules. And then when occasions bring forth exceptions, we're now in the light of the understanding of other things we have in God, you know, use what we can under those occasions. In this particular situation, it was an exception. That is, they followed the rule. Sarah said what she knew was right. How she knew, I don't know. But was actually right. Looking at it from a spiritual perspective, she was dead on it. Correct. But from common understanding, Abraham was right. And Abraham had the final word, and he gave his final word and left. And God said, you see, she has done what is right. She has not instructed or insisted upon her way. Therefore, I have to defend her. He now went to Adam and said, yeah, come. Go and listen to the voice of thy wife. Do you understand the point? Good. So the normal thing is that, no, the issue is out of instruction. Your wife gave you an instruction. Adam, it's not just that you disobey. That is, of course, that's the major thing. But now, when you are, he just issued you an instruction and that is exactly what you followed. No, that is not acceptable. Not at all. I hope you get that point. All right.